I think a lot of people ask us how our faith is intertwined with our business. I think it's hard for them to see how easily it is. I would ask almost the opposite question. How is your faith not intertwined into your business? Because either it's your faith or it isn't. Therefore, whatever you're doing, it's applied. You couldn't escape your faith being intertwined with what you're doing. It's not that I have a certain set of beliefs and I apply them to a restaurant. That's to say, there's no separation between church and state. There's not me professionally and me personally. There's me, period. And I think our role is to come entirely, wholeheartedly, into the place that we are and to present ourselves with everything that we have. Trying to run the company in a way where we can spend our time talking about the things that matter. I think all of us are in this process of becoming who we were created to become. So for us, what we're trying to do is get to a place where our business and working on our business is also working on ourselves. That's why we've set the values up that way. I want to spend my life in pursuit of becoming trustworthy and in pursuit of becoming someone who's generous. The fact is that I'm not. When we hire someone, we ask a zillion questions in an interview. The one that really sticks, the one that matters, the one that gets you the job, how will working here help you become who you're trying to become? That's it. So what matters is who you're trying to become. That is not a function of your experience. It's a function of who you want to become personally, spiritually, professionally, all things, right? And if that doesn't matter to me as an employer, what does that say about our relationship? So if I'm going to bring someone on, it's I'm bringing them on because I like who they're becoming. And I think that I want to become a little bit like who they're becoming.
Hello and welcome to another Outlet at Home experience. I'm Vince Thomas, lead pastor of the Outlet Community Church, and I want to take a moment and thank you for being a part of our experience today, whether you're watching it live, you're catching the rebroadcast, or you're listening to the audio podcast. Thank you so much for being here. I'm excited because we're starting a new month, but we're also starting a brand new series where I want to share with you one of the most important facets and principles that I've governed my life by that has produced tremendous results in my life. And I want to share that with you. And if you would go with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 41 through 50. And inside of this text that we'll be reading from the New King James Version to start off, we'll also get the title of this series. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, it says, his parents being the parents of Jesus, went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days and they had returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. In verse 45, it says, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, boy, if you don't get your, no, I'm kidding. His mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously and said to them, Jesus said to them, why did you seek me? So we know he didn't grow up in America. He says here, and I want you to focus in on this statement right here. Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Title of this series, this course of study that we'll be looking at, is going to be entitled My Father's Business. We're going to take a look at what it means to truly be on assignment, what it means to truly have a mission and stick to it, but it really anchors around this one kingdom principle that we're going to flesh out called stewardship. And when Jesus understood the gravity of his call, the magnitude of his assignment, he began to make decisions in his life that even his family didn't understand. And we see in verse 50, it says, but they did not understand the statement in which he spoke to them. Can we pray today? Heavenly Father, you are so gracious. You are so wonderful. You are so awesome. I thank you for the privilege of being able to delve into your word, to see this fundamental story, this fundamental principle that you'd have for us to understand and unlock inside of your word. For every person who hears, Holy Spirit, make plain to them what they are to do, what they are to say, so that we can walk out your desired will and your desired plan for our lives. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I was looking at this text, it caused me to realize that at the age of 12, Jesus had an understanding of who he was created to be in a way that caused those who had given their life to the study of Holy Scripture to stand in amazement and to be astonished. You see, Jesus, there is none like him, and there won't be anyone that could come close to him. He had a unique calling. He had a unique plan. He had a divine plan, a redemptive plan, a plan that was put in motion from the foundation of the world, and he was sent to this earth in human form, being 100% man, but also 100% God, on assignment to accomplish the very purpose in which he was given to the world. But if we go back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, and this peculiar response of this 12-year-old Jesus, and I want you to also note that this is the first recorded response of Jesus. So out of all the things that we could have heard from the time he was born through his childhood, the Holy Scriptures pinpoint us to this moment of Jesus not only understanding who he was, but embracing who he was before those who raised him could understand who he was. And in verse 49, it says, and he said to them, why do you seek me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? It meant that he had this understanding that my time here on this earth is a gift. My time here on this earth is precious. My time on here in this earth is the highest commodity that I have. And every single moment, it has to be managed in a way that brings glory and it brings honor to God. And the term that I mentioned to you all was stewardship. So before we delve into the purpose of Christ, we must first comprehend the application of what it means to walk in biblical stewardship. Now, the word steward means a person who is employed to oversee the affairs of another. And it's quite interesting because often the question that comes up many times in my conversations with different individuals is, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What am I to do? But before we answer that question, we must understand, number one, who put me on earth, and what is my primary responsibility because of my time here on earth? You could have been born at any other time in history, but you were born right now. So if God in his infinite wisdom said that I want you to be born in this time of history, in this locale, where you are right now, then that means there is an ultimate plan at work that we must be in cooperation with. But we can be given opportunities, but without understanding the fundamental principle of maximizing our opportunity, we'll miss out on a world of fulfillment that we have been designed to walk in. You see, when we talk about biblical stewardship, we're talking about the responsibility to manage all the resources of life for the glory of God. We have to acknowledge that God is the provider. God is the provider of our oxygen. God is the provider of our gifting, of our abilities, that we did not create the very things that are sustaining us today. Being a steward means that we are in the process of being responsible for someone else's property while it's entrusted to us. If you could for a moment come over with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and let's look at it just some more in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Wealth and honor come from you being God alone. For you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand and are at your discretion, and people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Here's the key. Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you have first given to us." I want to give you the first point that I want you to write down, and I want you to meditate on this principle every single day that you are awake. I want you to understand that we own nothing, but we manage everything. We own nothing, but we manage everything. And the scripture I pointed out dealt with first wealth and riches. Because there is a human proclivity that when my money is great, then my God is good. When I'm very wealthy financially, or when I have a lot of resources in the bank, that means that my faith is working at an all-time high level. And often that's the time that we get prideful in what God has called us to do. But 1 Chronicles reminds us that the finances, the wealth, the riches, were not anything that we created, but they came from God. When it comes to our time, we do not make time. We must be a steward of the time that we're giving. Our talents, we might have harnessed or honed in on a skill, but often the things that we are naturally good at come as a result of the grace of God. And the question is, how are we stewarding that gift? You see, individually, whether financial resources, real property, or valuable items, whether it's time, whether it's influence or opportunity, the believer, the one who accepts God, must make it a point that you seek not only the mind of God, but also the will of God for every decision. Again, hear me. We have to make it a point that we seek not only the mind of God for every decision, but also the will of God for every decision. But as we always do in each series, I want to lay a foundation for you, and I want us to go back to the very beginning. So go with me to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to take a look at, from the very beginning of creation, this principle of stewardship was placed in the earth. But this isn't something that we could overlook or act as it doesn't exist. But we must embrace this principle. We must allow this principle to frame all of our dealings in life, all of our relationships in life, all of our actions in life must come from the main point we talked about earlier, that we do not own anything. The house you have, the car you have, the gifting you have, the job you have, the business you have, the church you have, the relationships you have, they all come from God, and we must ask him, how am I to steward what you've given me? In the Hebrew, the word steward is the word ben meshik, and it means the one who will inherit my estate and the heir of my house. Genesis 1 and 27 and 28, we see here, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God then blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground. So I want us to see here that we're going to pair with 1 Chronicles 29, Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, that when man was created, man did not build the Garden of Eden. Man didn't plant a tree. Man didn't create the animals. but man was blessed with the opportunity to be placed within a garden where all of their needs were already met. But even though they were placed in an opportunity where their needs were met, there needed to have been some cooperation with man to God in order to maximize the opportunity they were given. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 15. And there are two words that I want us to look at, and I'll pull out from Genesis 2 and 15. In Genesis 2, 15, the New Living Translation, it says, "The Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden," here's the first word, "to tend and to watch." In some translations, it says to keep. So God, here, let's paint this picture. God has created man, placed him in a garden of abundance where everything they need, everything they want, everything they desire is already within the garden. But he said, "Now I am going to now give you a responsibility, or I am going to make you a steward of this opportunity." And in making them a steward of that opportunity, he said, "I'm going to give you two instructions. One, I want you to tend what I've given you. And number two, I want you to watch what I've given you." The word tend in the Hebrew is abda, which means I want you to construct as an act of worship. I want you to till, or I want you to be effective in your working. Come on, hear me. He's saying that I want you to construct. So everything that you're building, it's a form of worship. And we have to ask ourselves, in what we're building and what we're accumulating, are we doing that out of the glory of God, or are we doing it in hopes for the glory or the lifting or the exalting of self? A good steward says that everything in my life that I'm building, I do not want to build it just so that I can get credit. I want to build it because I recognize that it was you, God, who gave me the opportunity. And because you've given me the opportunity, how can I return what I'm doing to you, Lord, as worship? So I want you in this moment, in this time, join me in thinking about your life. Think about your day-to-day dealings, what you do for a living. And I want you to see whether or not what you're building, at the end of it all, you're able to say, "God, I can give you worship. I can bring this to the altar and say, Lord, I did this for you." Or are you creating an altar for yourself where you're saying, "God, I did this for me and I hope you bless it"? There's a difference. So another word that defines to tend is the word till. And till is an agricultural term. And for those who have ever worked on a farm, or those who have watched documentaries like I haven't worked on a farm, and you've seen the effort that it takes for a farmer to produce a harvest, they're working month end and day in and day out in order to plant the seed, to make sure they're removing anything that's going to stop the harvest from happening, all for one particular season where they're able to reap the benefits of all the work that they've done. And in this idea or this kingdom principle of stewardship, it also is interlaced with the word patience, that within our purpose, within our calling, within what we're made to do, there has to also be an element of patience that is associated with it. I know in our minds we think that there's something called an overnight success, but really an overnight success is just a person that you met that day, but they have been the same way, consistent day in and day out. And it also talks about you need to be effective in your working. So when we're talking about stewardship, we're not talking about just having mindless activity. We need to find out with specificity as what are we to do. The second word in that scripture is to watch, or in other translations, it says to keep. And I found this word interesting in Hebrew because it means you guard what has been given through the application of divine wisdom. So when we're tending, what we're building is a form of worship, but the way that we guard it is by the application of divine wisdom. So it means a good steward doesn't take matters into their own hands because they realize that God has entrusted them with what they have so they can listen to him to produce more of it. And so not only does God get the glory, but we get the benefit of being obedient to the things of God. In Proverbs 27 and 23, it says, "Be diligent to know the estate," or the state of your flocks, whatever is in your care. It's our responsibility to understand that God is giving that to us, and whatever we do not steward properly, we will end up losing. Whatever we don't steward with the mindset that, God, I'm going to put this in your hands to take care of, I'm going to put this in your hands to oversee, we end up missing out on what he has for us. And so often when we're thinking about our plan, our purpose, our life, what is, God, what is your plan? The question I want to leave you with is, how are you treating today? How are you treating every moment that you've been given? You see, in the Old Testament, stewardship deals with the responsibility of what you've been given. But in the New Testament, when we talk about stewardship, it not only deals with who you're becoming, but I want you to watch this. It also deals with the methodology or the approach behind how you do what you do. So God is concerned that you not only take the responsibility of what you've been given seriously, but he wants you to also focus on your character and your approach. That being successful in life is simply about, did I obey God? Not, let me get to my goals by any means necessary. See, this term, it comes from the Greek word oikonomos, and it deals with the complete nature of stewardship. How are we stewarding today? How are we stewarding this moment? I'm reminded in The Karate Kid when Daniel went to Mr. Miyagi to learn karate because he was getting bullied. And every task that Mr. Miyagi initially gave Daniel, he began to get frustrated. He began to wonder, I came to you to learn karate, but all you seem to be giving me are miscellaneous tasks around your yard. And the most infamous one is with his vehicle. The approach to wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. Daniel grew frustrated. He said, this doesn't make any sense. He felt like quitting. He felt like giving up. But it wasn't until the championship tournament, when Daniel was being challenged and he was being tested, that he used what he learned in waxing the vehicle, wax on, wax off, as a move to help bring him the championship in his life. The lesson there is, don't overlook what seems to be the obscure or the random moments or seasons or tasks or jobs in your life, discounting them as if they are somehow accidents and they're random and that you won't need them in the future. Every assignment, every job that you've been given, do it to the glory of God. As I'm talking to you right now, we're in the midst of what is known as the gig economy, where those with college degrees, advanced degrees, are finding themselves, in order to make ends meet, having to do additional jobs of ride sharing or working in retail stores, or everyone has a side hustle. And I don't want you to belittle any of those things if you find yourself having to do them. In fact, I have discovered that in the seasons where you've had to pick up additional hustles, they make you recession proof. They get you to a point where, regardless as to what happens with the economic report, you're able to find a way to be resilient, as we talked about last month, and land on your feet and do things well. But it's important for you to be an excellent steward of every season that you're in. And I want to talk to somebody right now who feels like the season that you're in doesn't make any sense to you whatsoever. It was not what you went to school for. It was not what you had listed in your five-year plan. But yet you find yourself in the middle of working these jobs and working these tasks, and they seem like they are completely random. You see, when I was in Mississippi, I had maybe a couple years before I got married, I was working for a church, and the church decided that kind of first in or last in, first out. Those who were hired later were going to be laid off to help make some budgetary cuts, because in 2008, as you all remember, was when the housing market crashed, the stock market crashed, and you really saw it inside of different nonprofits, because during recession sometimes, and most times, people stop giving. They begin to hold on to what they have. And so in order for the church to survive, they had let me go. And so, mind you, I went to seminary at the time. I had 3 years of college. I was finishing my final year of my schooling at Jackson State. And I found myself laid off and needing a job. Well, the jobs that came open, there were two. One was to be a referee, and the other was to be a pizza delivery driver. And my education was in the area of business, and definitely with the seminary backing, was in the area of ministry, but I was doing neither. I was running pizzas and calling games. And what I realized later on in my ministerial career is, sometimes in ministry, you've got to be on the go. When I began to, 10 years ago this year, we moved here to Atlanta, and I started as a youth minister at a church. And one of the things they had me do was be a minister who goes and sees those who are on what was known as the sick and shut-in list. And so just like I used to have to deliver pizzas prior to marriage and find addresses and go to different homes and be there at a particular time, I then, as the new youth minister, kind of a way to introduce the rookie to ministry, I had to drive around in every place here in Georgia and go and deliver the word of God and communion elements to those who couldn't come to the church. Being a referee, you've got to understand that you've got to make a call, and you can't get moved by the crowd, the coaches, and the players. You have to be objective as much as you can in order to make the right call. And so that then helped me later on in pastoring and realizing there are going to be some times you make decisions that everybody's not going to agree with, but you have to know based off of the word of God and being objective and looking at a situation that you made the best decision going forward. Listen, sometimes life may seem crazy. Sometimes you may seem like everything going on is completely random, but it's not. You have to steward your moment well. Wherever you are, be the best at where you are, because one day you are going to be in the center of all you prayed for, and the lessons in the obscure seasons are going to be the ones to keep you when things get tough. I have this, I think, uncanny love for ministry and the things of God, and so I've had the privilege of serving on different church staffs and having different roles. I probably have held every position that you could have on the administrative side of a church, and I held every position working for someone else on the ministerial side of a church, from children's church to youth to prison ministry to outreach. On the administrative side, I've done data entry. I used to do pickups. I did shipping. I did accounts receivable, accounts payable. All of those random quote-unquote tasks or what I believe that have prepared me to lead a church with all of those responsibilities now falling under my jurisdiction as the lead of this ministry. So having to work in all of those tasks were necessary for where I'm standing today. And you know what's funny? Starting off in ministry, you're always focused on, you know, making sure that you're doing right by those in which you serve under. But when you have your own, and for entrepreneurs that are out there, and for those who are the leads of your business, or you're a supervisor or a coach, or you know that even though you may have a level of autonomy, the more freedom you have, the more responsibility you have toward others. So for me, instead of having one direct supervisor for a particular role, I now have a report to everyone I directly do business for. The lesson in all of this is, if you can't do right with those who you can see, how will you treat the opportunity that comes when you're serving God who you cannot see? And so it's important that as we are about our Father's business, that we take heed to finding out, who am I becoming, and what will my approach be in doing just that? That's all I have for today. I'll pick up next week and really delve into not only the character aspect of stewardship, but also the approach to how are we to steward our lives well and be about our Father's business. Can I pray with you today? If you're out there and you just have questions, you need clarity on purpose, you need clarity on just your assignment here on this earth, I want to come into agreement with you that you're able to access the wisdom of God to accomplish the purpose of God for your life. Join me in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, I'm praying for my dear brothers and sisters who are here, who are watching, who are listening. Lord, I'm asking for your grace to cover their lives in all that they do, Father. Help them to know who you've made them and how you've made them, that you made them in your image. You've made them after your likeness, but you've given them a specific assignment that we are to steward well. Help us to steward these moments, these times of obscurity, well before you, Lord. As we do, help us to learn lessons that are necessary so that we could be the leaders that are shaped in the image of Christ as you destined us to be. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I thank you so much for praying with me today. And if you pray with me, you can go ahead and there's some information that comes up on screen, 770-667-4899. That simply says, I've prayed with you. We love to partner with you and to just walk alongside you. This area of stewardship, as you'll see in the coming weeks, is an area that we all have to pay attention to in our lives. It's our divine purpose to be great stewards of all that we're given. So I look forward to seeing you next week. God bless.
That was good. Do you feel good? Are you ready to go into this week recharged and refreshed? I am. We are praying for you. And of course, if you need anything, please reach out to us online, and we're here to serve you. Y'all have the most amazing week of your lives.